Please open your Bibles to Psalm 11. We'll read that together, whether you're here or whether you're joining us on at home online. As we continue through the beginning Psalms of our book of Psalms, this opening section that are all Psalms of David. The heading of this psalm is to the choir master. So it's a psalm that was sung, and it's of David. So David begins by saying, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, 'Flee like a bird to your mountain'? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulphur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word and our time together now as we reflect on it. That last song that we sang, my sermon serves as a foundation or a declaration of our faith, our hope, our trust, as it declares our hope in God through all the ages past. Every person has some form of foundation on which they build their life, some set of beliefs, some regular practices, some deeply kept principles, cultural customs that guide and shape their life. These are foundations for the way, they could be described as worldviews, but they form foundations for the way that we live, act and think in our world. And when that foundation comes under attack, we feel increasingly vulnerable. Committed to prison for trying to kill his father with a hammer, David Wood ended up sharing his prison cell with a young, new Christian guy who had given himself up to police, confessing to 26 crimes. Obviously, this young guy had been convicted by the Lord and realised that he had to pay for the crimes that he had committed. However, David Wood, a diagnosed sociopath, was having the very foundations of his twisted and angry world pulled from underneath him by the probing and penetrating questions of his new Christian cellmate. Describing this life-changing period of his life, David felt like he was being smashed from above, like being in the centre of a brawl, and at the same time having the very foundations of belief structure begin to crumble before his eyes. At the hands of who he would describe as a wicked man, the foundations of David Wood's life started to crumble. This made David incredibly fearful and also vulnerable. But by God's grace, David Wood, who was himself a wicked man, experienced the grace of God, for this assault on his foundation would bring him ultimately to a new foundation, the foundation of faith in Jesus Christ. But what about when that foundation of our faith is being tested? What about us who believe when the foundation of our life, the foundation that guides our actions, The foundation that guides all that we think and do comes under attack. What do the righteous do when everything seems to be falling apart? Well, if we listen to the well-meaning, fearful advice from some, it might be when you're under attack, when you feel like the assault on you is destroying the foundations of your life, well-meaning advisors may say to you, flee, run for self-preservation, which is what David speaks of in verses 1 to 3. Flee for self-preservation. As David begins this psalm, he declares his faith position. In the Lord I take refuge, or I have taken refuge in Yahweh, where in the Lord or in Yahweh is emphatic. That means he's saying, in my covenant faithful God, I take refuge. His refuge is not in his own position as king, or well in his wealth or might, but his refuge, his safe and secure position, is in the Lord. My protection and hope are in God, is what David declares by this opening phrase. Which is why he then asks of those near him, how then can you say to my soul? And as we say, he's not just saying it as some sort of advice. When he says, say to my soul, he's saying, how can you say to the very core of my being, where the foundations for my life reside, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? And he goes on, for behold, the wicked bend the bow. So there is an attack, an assault, some crisis that David is experiencing, though we're not quite sure what that is. And whether this is literal or metaphorical, but he is under attack. The wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, comes the question, what can the righteous do? Why? How can you say to my soul, says David, flee like a bird to the mountain? The friends seem seriously concerned about the attack that David is facing, the attack of the wicked, almost saying, the wicked are about to nail you. In fact, everything is falling apart, so your best bet is to do a runner to your favourite hideout in the mountains. Almost sounds like a Western. What we hear is the advice of fear. It's sane advice in the sense that if your life is under threat and it's really wise that you should protect your life, then there is time to flee to the mountains and to protect that. But the advice David is receiving is fearful advice. That is, it's advice which is in direct conflict with David's declaration of hope and trust at the very beginning. It's almost as if those who are speaking to him, those close to him, even though they know that David trusts and refuges in the Lord, they're saying to him, don't trust him, just flee for self-preservation. Is this not the same conflict, the same sort of advice we read, or Tim read for us in Numbers 13 and 14? God orders Moses to spy out the land, so Moses trusts God and sends spies to spy out that land, but their report is filled with fear because of their opponents and because of what might happen to them. And so they talk of fleeing all the way back to Egypt, to bondage and torture. All this is because they fear that their foundations, their bases for common life, for societal order, foundations of belief, were about to give way under the onslaught of the wicked if they were to go up into the land. We might feel a bit like this with all the same-sex legislation and agenda issues pushed by lobby groups and political parties. And so at times we might like to just run away and flee as our government and the society seems to work to undermine the very faith foundation that we have, the foundation for a Christian understanding. The problem for David is that the advice is coming from friends, people who care for him. It's not coming from an obvious opponent, some faith-destroying, fire-breathing ogre. The advice came not from an attractive Babylonian or an atheist or a hypocrite, but a friend seeking to help David. However, the advice is completely opposed to his faith in God. I don't know whether you've experienced advice like this, where we struggle to know if it's the wise path to flee, to leave the threat, or whether it's the path of unbelief. Under persecution, when is it right to flee, and when is it right to stand? Have you ever given conflicting advice to others? Have you reflected on whether the advice you are giving is consistent with Scripture or consistent with your feelings? A lecturer in a theological college was approached by one of his ministry students with a real and disturbing church situation of conflict and dispute that had impacted this young man's service as a youth worker in that church. The young man was thinking of leaving but sought advice. The lecturer, knowing his inclination was to run away from severe church problems, advised him to leave. Wisely, the ministry student sought more advice from another faculty member who advised him to stay, which turned out to be the right advice. Unfortunately, we don't have a crystal ball. We don't know what the advice will end up being, where it will ultimately take us. But the question is, does the advice draw us to faith in God or away from faith in God? We need to be aware, as one person quoted, that the love of your friends will often create your most subtle temptation. For behind this advice of fleeing often lies the idolatry of self-preservation, making safety the all-important principle. For many of us, we say we trust in God, but when it comes to personal security, we often prize it more than we prize God, and so choose to flee over faith. But what does David do? Well, if you don't flee, you have to stand with faith in God, which is what he talks about in verses 4 to 7. If he's not prepared to flee, as his friends advise, then he's going to stand with faith in God. In contrast to statements of fear, David articulates the truth about God. This is the foundation to faith. His faith, a foundation that cannot be destroyed. David remains faithful because his covenant God is, as he describes in the following verses, the Lord who reigns over all. That is, he is in his temple and on his throne, as he says in verse 4. It is the Lord who sees what is going on, both with the righteous and the wicked, as he says in the following verses. In verses 5 to 6, he says, the Lord opposes the wicked and will punish them. In verse 7, the Lord loves the righteous, and they will see his face. These verses don't convey a God who is distant and aloof. A God who is, but a God who is exalted, who's in charge, who's actively aware and perfectly just. For God loves the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked. As we read this psalm now on our side of the cross, that means God loves those whose life is perfected through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by what we've done, but by what Christ has done. God loves the righteous, that is, those who now trust and rest in the perfect works of Jesus. The perfect life that fulfilled all that the law and the prophets spoke of, his perfect death that satisfied all the justice of God for our sin, his victorious resurrection, which declared his work of salvation, true, perfect, and eternal. God loves the righteous, but he hates the wicked, those who reject Jesus, those who live in their sins and continue to do so. Those who oppose, as these enemies oppose David, those who oppose God's appointed king, Jesus of whom is the ultimate appointed king. This foundation of faith that David articulates is incredibly reassuring. There is no uncertainty as to how God will respond to what is going on, for God knows exactly what's going on. His eye sees to test his children, but his eye sees and will condemn the wicked. And this is not the cliche that God hates the sin but loves the sinner, unqualified. No, here God hates the unrepentant sinner and will rain down a raging retribution on him, as verse 6 declares, as David says, "Let him, that is God, his covenant faithful God, rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulphur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup." Judgment awaits those who oppose God's king, who oppose Jesus. The hope for David and for us is this: if we are to be delivered, then the wicked must be judged. The problem must be dealt with. And God does that through Jesus and will finalize that work when Christ returns. As Ralph Davis was reflecting on this, he thought of the slow leak in his right front tyre. Just 3 to 5 pounds every week or so. But you'd always have to check. And he even had a compressor in his car for an emergency. He wanted the tyre to go flat or be ruined so it could be replaced. In some ways, this is how we feel with the attacks of the wicked. Sometimes they are just slow and steady, needing constant attention. And we often want to see them dealt with completely. At the heart of David's faith is his vision of God. He could set it on the wicked like perpetual warriors set it on the negative people and problems they face and are afraid. Or he could set his vision on God. As for us, set our vision on the hope and perfecting work of our King Jesus. A young Egyptian man had become a Christian and during his time in the US was struck down with liver failure. In need of a liver transplant, the young man was asked many questions, but in broken English he would say to the doctor, pointing to his heart, "Jesus here, all okay." When we're under threat, psychologists talk of flight or fight. When the Christian is threatened, It's either flight, it's either fleeing, or it's faith, standing firm. As David concludes his psalm, there is a great note of assurance as he declares with faith, "The upright shall behold his face." David began by declaring where his safety lay. The Lord is his refuge. And David ends by declaring where his heart should be. For only love is interested in beholding the face of God. This should be our faith and desire as disciples of Jesus. As Peter declared in 1 Peter 1:8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." And as a consequence, we want to see his face when that time comes. Due to an accident in the early years of his life, William Dyke was blinded. This didn't hold him back as he set about achieving an enviable academic record. But during this time, William also ended up courting a beautiful girl who consented to unite her life with his in spite of his disability. Leading up to the wedding, a skilled surgeon came across William's case, suggested that something could be done to restore his sight, and William put himself in his skilled hands. On the day of his wedding, the bandages were removed, and William beheld his wife for the first time, a moment filled with joy, the culmination of all that had gone before. For he had held her hand, he had heard her voice, and in faith loved her well before he ever saw her. Father, friends, in our life, we will receive all sorts of advice in troubled times, and we need discernment to filter out the counsels of despair and fear. We need faith whose vision is to see the just and reigning God. And our faith needs hope to that anticipation that anticipates waking and beholding the face of our God and Saviour. Brothers and sisters, a genuine disciple, the child of God, seeks not only protection from God, but communion and fellowship with God. In our vision, if our vision is only in our opponents, we may be tempted to flee. But if we are like David, even if it involves threat to our personal security, we should go for faith every time. For our hope is in our immovable foundation, Jesus Christ, our God and King. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear of David's reflection, again a time of threat and difficulty, a time when he received advice, not from opponents, but from friends. We confess that it's often difficult to navigate the advice we receive. It's often difficult to know what way to go in difficult times. There may be times when we should flee because of threat, as David did indeed flee under the threats of Absalom and Saul. And then there are times when we should stay, not abandoning our faith in you, not fleeing for self-preservation and abandoning our trust in you, but fleeing with faith surely grounded in you, and other times staying with our faith surely grounded in you. Father, we cannot live our lives apart from the foundation that we have in you. the foundation we have through faith in Jesus Christ, our Saviour and King. And so, Father, cause us at every step and stage of our life, even through uncertain, threatening and difficult times, to remain firmly grounded in our foundation of faith in Christ. Even if the advice is to flee and even abandon that faith, we must never, and we must trust in Jesus. Help us in this, we pray, for your glory's sake. Amen.